Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesus was a town in Western Asia Minor, now Turkey, one of the first churches that were planted on Paul's missionary journeys, became a very established and evangelistic church. And it certainly takes us into the heavens as we read this epistle that was given to the congregation in the first century and is still very helpful to us in our day. It is the Word of God. I'd like to begin in chapter 2 with verse 1. "And you hath he quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation or way of life in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Notice in the first couple of verses, especially verses 2 and 3, the Bible introduces really three obstacles to God, three obstacles to heaven. We've heard of them, the world, the flesh, and the devil, but the actual order is here, the world, the devil, and the flesh. We see here that Paul is notifying the Ephesians that before they came to Christ, that they were walking according to the course of this world. There's the first obstacle, the first enemy of the soul, as it were, the course of the world, of this world. And then he introduces the second, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, and that is referring to the devil. He's the prince of the power of the air. Now, not just that he lives in the air, and it speaks of his spiritual domain. He's invisible, and he can only be in one place at one time. He's finite, but yet he's this prince and power of the air. And it says he's energizing. The word worketh is the Greek word energize. He's energizing the children of disobedience. He's the one that's stoking the fires of disobedience. It's not that people are disobedient randomly. Now, if the devil didn't exist, we would still, in our flesh, in our old nature, rebel and disobey God's commands. But when you have an evil being and his evil minions stoking the fires of disobedience, that even aggravates the situation more. So you have the world, you have the devil, and then it says, among whom also we all had our way of life in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh. So the flesh is the third obstacle, not just flesh, like it's not referring to your skin and your flesh, but it's flesh animated, that is the nature within us that is naturally rebellious against God. Fallen humanity, in other words. So if the course of this world did not exist and the devil did not exist, if you were on an island and you didn't have television and access to media and the course of this world, or if the devil and any of his demons weren't around, we still would have to deal with our natural inclination to resist God's word, God's authority. And so the world, the flesh, or the world, the devil, and the flesh, if you would look at it chronologically, as Ephesians indicates, did we understand that these were present in this life? Or would we say, like Jacob in another context, surely these enemies had been present and I knew it not? And the Ephesians didn't know it. Most of us, before we are converted to Christ, are not aware of these three enemies of the soul. One that dwells within, and two that especially dwell without, outside. We're blinded to these obstacles because the Bible says we're dead to God and dead to truth. And we see these really as aids to happiness, though we didn't verbalize or really understand who they were. They were aids to happiness as far as fallen man is concerned. But they were actually obstacles to God. So Paul is enlightening these newly converted Ephesians as to the powers that had to be overcome in order for them to be saved. And now that they're believers, these are still powers to overcome for us to enjoy life in Christ. And they are also powers to consider in seeking to preach to others who are still bound by these enemies of the soul and obstacles to God. So I'd like us to consider the world, the devil, and the flesh, three giants that need to be faced and three giants that need to fall, just like giant Goliath fell before God's servant David. And so notice, first of all, the Bible recognizes that these three enemies are animating forces that motivate fallen and depraved man. They're not just neutral forces. The Lord indicates that they are real influences. He said, you walked according to the course of this world. In other words, it was driving you in a certain direction. There's a course that the world carves out. Take this direction. Go this way. So there's a definite influence here called the course of this world. We walked according to the course of this world. And the word according to means agreeable to. We are affected by. What does it mean by the course of this world? C-O-U-R-S-E. The sway of this world. When you think of a course, you think of, you know, say, a furrow that you're walking in, a pathway that you're taking. And this course is the world's undercurrent. It's the impression that the world wants to make upon us. The momentum of the world, if you will. The pull of the world. The climate of the world. The environment of the world. You've heard of an ocean undercurrent, or rip tides and rip currents. You get stuck in those and you can drown. You can be taken out to deeper water or just sucked underneath and drown. You've got to really swim hard and out to the sides, not stay in the rip current. You'll never be able to overcome it. You've got to swim to the side. You've got to swim against it. And so the Lord indicates that this course of this world is like a rip current. It's taking you out into deeper water every moment that you're caught up in it. So it's talking about a real electrified atmosphere. It's dealing with an articulated worldview. It's dealing with committed lifestyles. And we'll look at some suggestions. So, first of all, that these three are animating influences that motivate fallen man. So you have the course of this world. You have the prince of the power of the air. That is, in the spiritual realm, you have one who's called the prince of the power of the air. He's called many other things, dealing with what his evil influences are. He's called the devil. The word devil means diabolos, deceiver. He's called Apollyon, a destroyer. He seeks to destroy people. He's called a liar. It's amazing how hypocritical the devil is. He leads people into sin, and then he becomes the prosecuting attorney, and he convicts you of the sin that he just led you to commit. He's a wicked being. He's real. He's not just a force. Jesus talked to the devil. Job talked to the devil, it says of Job that God was talking to the devil. The devil actually moved Job. So God has talked to the devil. Christ has talked to the devil. He's not just an influence. He's a real being. And though we might say that the world is more of an influence that is stoked by the devil, yet there are real live people behind the course of the world, the climate of the world, like the media, for instance, some media the Hollywood system and so on. This is the way I want you to dress. This is the way I want you to act. This is the lifestyle I want you to promote. This is the lifestyle I want you to demote. And so there's a real course, there's a real climate and environment that the Lord says we've got to reckon with, and that is a real influence in this world. So you've got the course of this world, you've got an invisible being named the devil, but he's also got many different colleagues. They were angels that the Bible says fell, and they're now called demons or unclean spirits. We're not aware of how many there are. A third of the angels fell. We're told that much. But when the Bible says there are 10,000 times 10,000, and he talked about legions of angels that he could have called to rescue him from the cross, that's thousands and thousands, tens of thousands of angels that didn't fall. Think about possibly tens of thousands of angels that did fall, and that they're now in the world, influencing people, stoking the fires of disobedience. And so the Lord says that these are real enemies. And he's called the God of this world, not the world to come. So that's the second giant to face. The third giant, he says, we conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, doing the things world of the flesh and even of the understanding. So the third enemy is called the flesh. Now this is obviously the animation of the fallen nature of man. The word flesh is the Greek word sarx. You've heard of some words like sarcophagus is a stone coffin. It eats the flesh. The flesh is eaten inside that coffin. Sarcoma is a tumor in the tissues. It eats away the tissues. And then, of course, you know the word sarcasm. The word flesh is in sarcasm, sarx. What does it mean? When you're sarcastic, you tear the flesh of someone. You speak bitterly towards someone. You're meaning to tear their flesh. Obviously, verbally speaking. But flesh is your inside life that is antagonistic to God. It's you and it's me outside of Christ. But even the Bible indicates there still is something called flesh in us as believers. Whatever you want to call that, a vestige of an old nature, a second nature within us wrestling with a new nature, it's still in us. Paul said, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. And he didn't mean in just my physical body. He didn't say, I'm sick and I got diseases. He's talking about something real that's animating him still, that is vying for his attention. So the Bible is revealing something to us that we need to be aware of constantly. Serious forces to reckon with. The world, the devil, and the flesh. They're animating influences upon the fallen nature of man. And may I say, they influence us if we're not careful. And we need to face them. Secondly, they're not only animating influences, but also captivating, dominating influences of the depraved soul. Paul is speaking pre-conversion, describing the state of lost souls here. He said, you are dead in sin. That is, you are dead to God. You are liable to his wrath. You are submissive to the course of this world and the authority of the devil and the lust of the flesh. This is what you were then, but now you've been delivered. But he's saying this was a real captivating influence, not just an animating influence. It wasn't neutral. It meant to captivate us. It meant to imprison us. These are evil forces that keep us from God, that are obstacles to heaven, that are roads to hell, as it were. The road to hell is paved. May I say they're cheerleaders. What's cheerleading a soul that's godless, that's going to God's prison? It's the world system. It's the devil, it's the flesh. They're all cheerleaders saying, keep disobeying God, and stoking the fires, and raising the ante, and get worse and worse and worse, rebel against your Maker. And all the while, you think they're cheering you on to something special, to something good, but it's leading us into damnation. So these are captivating influences. What does it mean, the course of this world? When the Bible says, love not the world, it is not a contradiction to, for God so loved the world. So we have to understand the difference. When it says, for God so loved the world, He meant the world of people who are depraved. He loves sinners. The world is full of those who've rebelled against God. We don't want to obey His commandments. We don't want to follow His precepts. We don't want to obey His prohibitions. We are our own boss. God has no right to rule over us. That's our attitude. And that's why people are atheists, for instance. It's comfortable because if you're an atheist, you say, there is no God. I don't have to give account to anyone then, therefore, if there is no God. But if you acknowledge there's a God, then you have to give an account to Him. If he's God, He owns me. He created me. I must submit to Him. So, it's not referring to that when it says that the course of this world, and the course of this world is referring to the world system in organized rebellion against God. There's a world view, and the values of this world, the course of this world is speaking of that which is distinguished from the world to come. It contributes to the total and universal depravity of man. It explains the total inability of man to seek the Lord because we are so entrenched in the furrow that's dug deep to lock our souls in the direction of ungodliness. 1 John describes the world as the lusts of the flesh and the pride of life. That is, we're dominated by urges and cravings that are ungodly. Pride speaks of being puffed up and distortion of reality. And you know how often you hear people say when you're trying to reach them for Christ, I think the most oft-used comment that we heard in the open air when we sought to reach people was, get a life. Get a life. As if this isn't the life, to follow God and to have eternal life and to submit to the cross of Christ. The life is gain all the gusto that you want. What is it referring to when it speaks of the urges, the cravings? That is, man is to be wanton. Give me, let me have, let me possess, let me own. Man is seeking to live. One-upmanship. I want one more than my neighbor. I want to have one more toy, one more luxury, one more enjoyment before I die. That's the spirit of this age. It's self-centered. It's like Burger King says, have it your way. It's like Sinatra used to sing, I did it my way. That's the course of the world. When Christ says, I didn't do it my way. Christ said, I came to do my Father's will. Thy will be done. And the way of the world to come is, let us do it God's way. But the way of this world is, I do it my way. Or the highway for you. And that's the attitude that we had before we were converted. And that's the course of this world. And you see it in the media. You see it in the internet. You see it in Hollywood. This is the dress that's respectable. And this is the dress that isn't respectable. Show all the flesh in the world. Tease all the men in the world. This is the world view of Hollywood. This is the world view of this age. And Mueller was saying recently on his briefings that more and more books that are coming out, and you got to beware of purchases in the bookstore, more and more expletives, more percentage of profanity is coming out in the average books. Even the titles of books, you have to be careful when you're in a bookstore, have profanity on the front. And more they're daring, people are daring the next step. That's the course of this world. Get all the gusto in life. Be yourself. It's a self-centered worldview. The flesh is me. One-upmanship. The pride of life. Live and let live. And this is the spirit of this age. Don't be subdued by any maker of yours. Don't be subdued by any commandments of your God. You are your own boss. You are your own God. Live the way you want to live. There are no restraints other than the restraint of public opinion. And so let's acknowledge that the course of this world is a captivating influence, and we have to be careful. And you got to be careful how we're guided by media and by movies, by music and dress, and right down the line. Be very careful that we are not our lifestyle, our dress, our music, our language is not dictated by what is popular in the world today. If you don't dress like this, you're not with it. If you don't speak like this, you're not with it. If you don't act like this, you're not with it. Instead of saying, Lord, how should I act? How should I talk? How should I dress? And we pray, Lord, I pray that my words, my thoughts, my actions, my dress, my music, all is submitted to God's wisdom, to God's holiness. Can this pass the test of holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts? Is that the test that we give every single thing that is in our life? Or is it the test, will I be popular? Will I be respected? Will I have a reputation in this world? The second captivating influence is, it says that you are energized by the powerful prince of the air who stokes the lust of the flesh, who stokes the pride of life. He suggests more lusts. He suggests more evidence of pride. In the Garden of Eden, he said, you're better than God. He's keeping you from happiness. That tree is going to make you better than he is. Go ahead. Dare to be yourself. That's the devil's lie. Dare to be yourself. You don't need any God over your life. Relish in your own accomplishments. And he moved David to number Israel. Look at your accomplishments, David. You've got hundreds of thousands of soldiers. You've got hundreds of cities now. Hundreds of towns that are now at peace and flourishing under their vines and under their fig trees. Go ahead. Relish in your accomplishments where we humble ourselves and cast our crowns at Jesus' feet. And any accomplishment that God gives us is by His grace. He seeks for us to surround us with luxuries. There's nothing wrong with blessings, but how often man surrounds himself with luxuries that he might appear better than anyone else. Just like the devil came to the Lord and said, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. You will be on top of the world if you bow down and worship me. Oh no, I want the universe, I want the church, and that's going to take sacrifice, that's going to take death, that's going to take submission to God's will. The devil comes and says, take the lead. Be impulsive. Turn the stone into bread. Look, God isn't taking care of you. You've been tempted for 40 days, and now look at you. You're thirsty. You're hungry. Your God isn't taking care of you. You need the spectacular. You need to take over and turn the stone into bread. You don't need to trust in your God. Look where you are. You're tried, and you're hungry, and you're thirsty, and you're in the way of God. Is that the way of the Christian? Now the devil comes to us and says, look at you. Look at you. You've got trials in your life. You're despised because you're a Christian. You pray. You attend church to hear the word of God. Everybody's out playing golf and having fun. And look at you. This is the devil's lie. All of this is debilitating, he says to us. And he says, look, be adventurous. Take risks. Cast yourself down from the top of this cliff. And then when the angels catch you and everybody sees how you've accomplished this great miracle, you'll be known, you'll be well known. Go for the gusto. Be daring. That's the devil. Sons of disobedience, be daring. Dare to disobey God. Dare to break His commandments. Dare to be your own God. God's afraid for you to step ahead of Him. This is the energizing power of the wicked one. He's stoking these fires. This is not an accident. This is how we live before Christ. This is what's facing people when we're seeking to reach them with the gospel. These are giants to face. And the third, he says, is the animation of the flesh, the captivation of the flesh. The flesh craves and calculates. See, the flesh is not just beastly, it says of the mind as well. The flesh is intelligent. So it talks about the flesh being not only that which is carnal, but that which is intelligent. The flesh is an intellectual as well as beastly. Remember, Galatians says the works of the flesh are these. They're psychosomatic, not only physically, but also somatic, but also spiritual, intellectual, psycho. And he says adultery, fornication, uncleanness, wantonness. We say, oh yeah, those are fleshly. That's the flesh. But it also says idolatry. That's intellectual. Sorcery, enmity, fightings, jealousies, angers, rivalries, divisions, heresies. Those are intellectual, heretical things that are contrary to Scripture. Envy, murder, drunkenness, revelings. And he doesn't even give us an exhaustive list. He says, and such like. And they that practice those things do not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, he says, is love, joy, and peace, and so on. These are animating and captivating influences. And the Lord is revealing this to us and reminding us of this. These are obstacles of the soul to heaven, to God. And they're obstacles as we seek to reach souls for Christ. And we need to remember that. We need to trust in not our own strength and our own wisdom, but in the arm of the Lord. And so these are not only animating and captivating influences, but there's only one liberating force, the Bible teaches. Only one liberating force from these giants and these enemies. And it's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can cause us to overcome these obstacles. And why are we surprised? Paul names these giants. He says, look at the giant of the world, the course of this world. It's too formidable. Look how tall the giant is, the prince of the power of the air. He's way above your head. He's invisible. You can't deal. How do you deal with an invisible foe? And look at the flesh within you and me. And if God hadn't restrained us before we were saved, it would have even been worse than that. And you can say, how can my wife before salvation, how could it have been worse than that? It could have been worse. But by God's grace. And yet we see these are tall giants. And Paul is leading up. He says, look, these are the giants that intimidated you, that overwhelmed you, that captivated you. And he means for us to pause and to realize how serious a matter this is. But then notice verse 4. But God. That is the truth. But the gospel of God. But the gospel of Christ, who is God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins and captivated by these enemies, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. For by grace, verse 8, are you saved. You've been saved from these enemies. You've been able to take you've been able to decapitate these enemies and like David carry the head of Goliath with him. You and I, by the grace of God, have been able to carry the head of the course of this world, carry the head of the world and the head of the devil and the head of the flesh with us. And cast them at the Lord's feet. So, Lord, you alone could deliver us from these enemies. But God has saved you by His grace, not of yourselves. It's through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Is that easy for the Lord? Isn't that amazing? Is that easy? They seem so tall, so prominent, so formidable, so intimidating, but it was nothing to the Lord. It's like He wiped them out of the way. When Christ chose to save us. He would save us from the world and from the devil and from the flesh. These were but pygmies to Him. They are giants to you and me, but they are pygmies to Him. The devil flees. The Bible says that the demons, they believe in God. They're not atheists. Do you know the demons are deists? They believe in God. And the Bible says, and they shudder because they know they're going to have to stand before God one day. And they know that God is going to cast them into the fire. Remember those demons that said, don't cast us into the fire prematurely. Let us go into the pigs. We'd rather be in swine than in hell. They know their time is short. And the devil sarcastically laughs in people's faces when he teaches them to be atheists, when all along he's not an atheist. He's a liar. Lord Jesus, by His gospel, delivers us. Because He has the course of the world to come. If the world that exists today is a world of lust, cravings, and pride, what is the kingdom of God? It is the course of the world to come that is, it tends to love and not lust. It tends to humility. The Lord says, they that would exalt themselves shall be abased, but they that abase themselves shall be exalted. And the atonement of Christ kills our sin. It kills the world. It renders the world powerless to us. When Christ comes and as He saves us into His kingdom, He saves us into a kingdom of righteousness, of holiness, of love, of humility. The Bible says He will crush the head of the serpent. Jesus is the powerful prince of the universe. Though the devil is the prince of the power of the air, Jesus is high above him. The Bible says He's far above him. And Jesus saves us into a kingdom that is loving and humble. And He's the prince of princes. He's the prince of the universe. He's the one that changes flesh into spirit. We no longer walk according to the Spirit, but we're now led by the Holy Spirit, and who gives us fruit that is totally different from the world. Love and joy and peace. Long-suffering, gentleness and goodness. Faithfulness, kindness and temperance. Jesus is the Prince of princes and the Prince of the universe. He has given us a different kingdom, a different world, whose course is one of love and humility. And Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples. By this all men shall know that you've been delivered to the kingdom of this of the world to come, and that you don't have a lust of the flesh, but you are loving in the Spirit. That you don't have the pride of life, but you are humble people and servants of the Lord. And I have delivered you from the prince of the power of the air. And He says, I have given you my Holy Spirit, a good power. It's not a lustful power. It is a power that leads to holiness. And He says, I am with you always, even to the end of this world. You no longer are dominated by the works of the flesh, but by the fruit of the Spirit. The gospel liberates us. It liberates us from the giants of the world and the devil and the flesh. He met them head on. God is stronger than they are. He's helped us to understand the battle that was and the battle that is. The world powers and the values of this world are subterranean. The world views of the devil, who's the viper and seeks to poison us and damn us. He's the one that stokes the fire of worldliness in this world. Who's on top of all the carnality of the world that's in the media, that's in the movies, that's in the world today? All the worldviews of live and let live. Be your own boss. Be your own God. Have it your way. The Lord has come to save us from these debilitating influences. It took nothing short of the miracle of regeneration to deliver us. These former usurpers are real tempters still today. We are still tempted by the world system and the demonic forces of the air and the lust of the flesh. There are obstacles to holiness, obstacles to prayer, obstacles to worship, obstacles to evangelism. May God help us every day to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. We have the kingdom of God that has overcome the kingdom of this world. We have the Prince of Peace that has overcome the Prince of Darkness. We have the fruit of the Spirit that overcomes the lust, the works of the flesh. And these blessed obstacles are obstacles to hell and obstacles to unholiness. And may God set up these obstacles for you and me. And may God help us to go into the world. And we recognize that people are animated and captivated by these three giants. And we need to take the slingshot of God's word and prayer and trust in the Lord and see these giants fell before God and see souls saved and see believers emancipated, freed from their sins and from these influences. And may we spend and be spent that we might see God's kingdom advance and God's Son exalted and God's Spirit move in the hearts and lives of people. Let's pray.